Seeking the Lord's gracious help, let us commence our service this evening by singing together hymn number 944. We will stand to sing, "Tell me, Saviour, from above, dearest object of my love, where thy little flocks abide, sheltered near thy bleeding side." Hymn 944. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon. Solomon's Song, chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers were sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his most holy word, and teach us how to pray. Merciful, gracious, almighty, and eternal Lord of heaven, we, a company of poor and needy sinners, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we seek to bow before thy holy majesty. We pray, dear Lord, for a spirit of real confession of our sins and of our sinfulness. O most gracious Lord, we often have to cry out with the dear apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Lord, the prophet of old, he declares, and we echo that same in our hearts, O Lord, from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There is no soundness in my flesh. Great God, so we bow before thee. Thou art the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And the heavenly host bow before thee, O Lord, crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art and art to come. O Lord, so we would put our mouth in the dust. We would humble ourselves and abase ourselves before thee and pray that we may be washed, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. For this, O Lord, is all our hope, as thy word declares unto us. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, we come to thee in his holy name and pray that we indeed may know the power of that precious blood, cleansing away all our sin, washing away all our unrighteousnesses, that we may be clothed upon with that glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For this is all our hope, O Lord. It is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is in what he has done, what he has accomplished. As we gather together, O Lord, we would desire to enter thy gates with praise and with the voice of thanksgiving. We thank thee for the wonderful glory of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. We thank thee for the wonderful glory of his incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, that at this evening hour we may be favoured to behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We do thank thee for that everlasting righteousness that he has brought in, that perfect obedience of the holy God-man to the law of God. We do thank thee that he has magnified the law and made it honourable. O most gracious Lord, we bless thee for the wonderful glory of the holy life of Jesus Christ, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the sacred, holy sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, where sin has been put away, where divine justice has been satisfied. Oh, we do thank thee, Lord, for that glorious, sacred cross of Calvary, for that precious shed blood of a dear Redeemer. We thank thee that though he died to release us from death. He died to swallow up death in victory. Oh, most gracious Lord, he died to put away the sin of his church, of his people. But we do bless thee that on the third day he rose again. He has swallowed up death in victory. He has now ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. For such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And we bow before thee, O Lord, in his name. And we thank thee for that wonderful mercy, that infinite mercy that flows from a heavenly Father in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Lord, may we be favoured even at this evening hour to have that sacred witness in our hearts. For God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Holy, blessed, divine Spirit, we do pray for thy heavenly power, to be known and felt and realised among us here at this evening hour. May that heavenly power be felt in the pulpit. May that heavenly power be felt in the pew, in our very souls, that the word of truth may be sealed into our hearts. May that quickening power of the Holy Ghost be realised in our souls, that it may be witnessed, and Lord, it can be witnessed by those here, but may we have that witness in our hearts even tonight. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. O most gracious Lord, so hear us, we do beseech thee. We would come in humble thankfulness to our triune Jehovah for all his wonderful mercies in the person of his only begotten Son. We do pray for each and every one that is gathered here in this house of prayer at this evening hour. From the youngest unto the eldest, thou knowest, O Lord, the condition in which each one has gathered. Thou knowest those, O Lord, that are yet dead in trespasses and in sins, who know nothing of the power of truth in their hearts, who know nothing of the quickening of the Holy Ghost in their souls. We pray that this may be the appointed hour when the word of the Lord may have free course, when their soul shall be quickened, when they shall be brought from death into life. Oh, do hear us, O Lord. Thou knowest any, Lord, that gather here, that have a name to live and yet are dead. O Lord, what a solemn condition that is, to have a name to live and yet to be dead. Oh, that we do pray that such may be born again of the Spirit of God, even this night, convinced of their sin and their lost condition, and led in precious faith unto Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. And Lord, that there may be those that have gathered that feel their lost condition, that feel their darkness, that feel their bondage, that feel their distance from Thee, O Lord. And we pray that this may be the time appointed of Thee, that when those in bondage shall be brought into spiritual liberty, and those in darkness shall be brought into light, the glorious light of the children of God, that glorious light that shines in Jesus Christ our Lord. And O most gracious Lord, those that feel so far off and feel out of the secret and feel that they know nothing of the truth in its saving power in their hearts, oh, that this could be the appointed time when they may be drawn near, made nigh by the precious blood of Christ. May we feel and know, O Lord, in this service, those divine drawings of a heavenly Father, for none come except the Father draw. And no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So may we have the divine power of the triune Jehovah in our assembly tonight. May it be with us, Lord, as it was with those disciples as they met together and Jesus himself stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And we think of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus as they walked and were sad, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he walked and talked with us by the way, as he opened to us the scriptures?" Lord, what an unspeakable mercy that would be if thou would so draw near to us here tonight, that we may hear thy voice, Lord Jesus, that we may see thy countenance, that we may touch the hem of thy garment, that we may draw from that sacred fullness that is in thee, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, we do pray that thou wast yet send out thy light and thy truth here in Holland. Thou hast thy people that gather together in assemblies around this nation. And we pray that those assemblies may be blessed of thee. Thou hast thy servants here, O Lord, that labour in word and doctrine among the churches. May they know that fresh anointing of the Spirit, and may they go forth preaching the word everywhere, be instant in season and out of season, and may the word preached be it not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. O Lord, hear our entreaties. We do humbly beseech of thee, and we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, that thou wouldst send true labourers into the harvest. We think of the church here in Holland, and we think of the church of God at home in England, and we pray that thou wouldst return to Jerusalem with mercies, that thou wouldst make bare thine holy arm, that thou wouldst send out thy light and thy truth, that thou wouldst pull down the strongholds of Satan, that thou wouldst set up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. Lord mighty, let thy gospel be. Set the burdened sinners free. Oh, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Oh, have mercy upon thy Zion. We do humbly beseech of thee, O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, we do beseech of thee. We do pray, most gracious and merciful Lord God, that we may be favoured at this evening hour, that those that know thee, that those that know thy quickening love and power in their hearts, that our hearts may be knit together in love. By this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. Oh, do grant then that we may indeed be knit together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may be led of the Spirit of God. And we do pray that thou wouldst touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar, that we may be enabled to speak forth the words of truth and love, and that the word of God may be open to our heart and to our understanding, and that we may be enabled to delve into the deep that coucheth beneath in thy word. Hear us, O Lord. The preacher feels his poverty and insufficiency and emptiness. Do come and do have mercy upon us, we ask, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us now continue by standing to sing the second hymn, hymn 268, If Jesus Kindly Say, and with a whispering word, Arise my love and come away, I run to meet my Lord, my soul is in my ears, my heart is all on flame, my eyes are sweetly drowned in tears, and melted is my frame. Hymn 268. greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon, and we will read verse 4 for our text. You will notice on the service sheet that the wrong verse was printed. Verse 4 reads as follows: "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Just by way of introduction, let us look a little at the Song of Solomon. I believe it was Dr. Gill that said that the Song of Songs is the holy of holies of the Scriptures. And the reason that he said it is the holy of holies is because the only entrance that you and I, or any poor sinner, can ever have into the sacred truths contained in this book is by an experimental acquaintance with the truth as it is in Jesus. It's to know the truth of God by the power of the Holy Ghost sealed into your heart. This was illustrated to me in my own experience. When I was a young man of about 19, I worked in the East End of London, and the Lord began to work in my heart at that time. I was, as the hymn writer puts it, as far from God as sheep can run. I was running in the ways of sin and unrighteousness, and the Lord began to work in my heart. I remember one day going back to my little office that I had at that time, and the turmoil that was going on in my heart. I was under the law. As the apostle puts it, shut up under the law. I was in utter darkness and bondage. I knew nothing of light or liberty. Is all I knew was a holy God, a righteous God, and a wretched, sinful man. And is all I knew was, cursed is every man that doeth not all things that is written in the book of the law to do them. And at that time I went back to my office and I opened the scriptures, and it opened on the Song of Solomon, and I read it, the whole of the book, and I closed the book, and I knew nothing. I was utterly ignorant of any truth that was contained in that book, and I felt my utter ignorance and my utter darkness. It seemed to deepen my darkness. But the time came about 2 years later when the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to me and made so precious to my soul. In that utter darkness that I was in at that time, I came home from my work and I was finished in my feelings. I felt that I couldn't go another step. I was in utter bondage and darkness, and I was absolutely finished. And I picked a book off my father's bookshelf. It happened to be J.C. Philpott's sermons. And I opened the book and started reading a sermon. And the text was, "And ye shall be rooted and grounded in love, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." And the scales fell off my eyes. And light and liberty flowed into my heart. And the Lord Jesus was made so precious to my soul. I began then to read avidly the Word of God, and I shall never forget reading the Song of Solomon. And oh, the sweetness that I found in the Song of Solomon now. So the point that I'm making is this: is that the only way that we can rightly enter into the sacred spiritual truths of the Song of Solomon is by a personal experience by the Holy Ghost in our hearts, in revealing unto us the precious things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what was so sweet to me at that time, because though I was raised up to a precious hope in that mercy that was in Jesus Christ, I didn't know what we term the assurance of faith. I didn't know the forgiveness of sins. I couldn't say my beloved is mine and I am his. And yet Christ was so precious to me. Oh, I longed to lay hold of him. I longed to know more of him. But what was so sweet to me in this book, in the first chapter, the way it commences, you see, in Solomon's Song, we have the sacred spiritual intercourse that takes place between a living soul and a living Christ. And that is why the only way that you will ever understand it is knowing that experimentally in your own soul. Knowing the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart. Knowing Christ to be precious. Being drawn to him. Longing to lay hold of him. And then you'll begin to understand. Because sometimes this is sacred Hebrew poetry. The most sacred. It's called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Why is it called the Song of Songs? Because there is no other song like it. There is no other song that can be compared with it. It's the sacred union and communion that is known and felt between a poor, vile, wretched sinner and the glorious person of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord brings that union to pass, when that poor soul is brought near unto Christ, oh, the preciousness of Jesus Christ to their soul. Hence, it's the Song of Songs. There is no song that can be compared with it on earth. There is no poetry that can be compared with it on earth. But how does it commence? It commences, and sometimes it's very difficult in the Song of Songs to tell who is speaking. Whether it's the spouse, which is the church of God, or whether it's the beloved, which is Jesus Christ. But here in the commencement, what does the spouse say? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's the longing of a living soul. They desire union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him kiss me. Let him show me my love. Show me his love. Shed abroad his love in my heart. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then in the fourth verse of the first chapter, draw me, we will run after thee. You know, a living soul carries about a body of sin and death. And we live in a sinful, sin-cursed world. And there are times when we become very sluggish in the things of God, in spiritual things. And so that living soul, feeling that drag of earthly things upon them and of carnal things and of their sinful nature, oh, they say, draw me, Lord, draw me to thyself. Because they feel they haven't got that spiritual power. Therefore they long for the Lord to draw them unto himself. And then it goes on in chapter 1, again a prayer of the spouse, of the living child of God. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? I do not believe that this means literally where Christ feeds. What it means is this is where Christ feeds his children. Lord, put me under a living ministry. Put me in a living church. Put me among the living in Jerusalem. Where thou dost dispense thy word. And where the word of God is preached. And where my soul will be fed. Tell me. Oh, how many of us have come to the house of God tonight with that longing desire. Tell me. You desire to hear the voice of the beloved. You desire to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You know something of the language of the Apostle Paul. You know, and he'd been in the way many years. And he said, that I may know him. Paul, don't you know the Lord already? Of course he did. But he needed to know more. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels are leaky vessels. We cannot retain what we've got, and therefore we long for more, that I may know him in the power. It's not just to know about the resurrection. You know, dry doctrine in and of itself would do your soul no good. Just an intellectual understanding and knowledge of the truth will never feed your soul. You will long to have the Word of God sealed into your heart by the Holy Ghost. You will long to have a revelation of Jesus Christ. You will understand then the prayers of the spouse. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now let us come more closely to the text that we have before us. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. The beloved is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, manifest in the flesh. It says, my beloved. Real religion, my beloved friends, is a very personal thing. My beloved. How many of us can say, my beloved? How many of us have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How many of us have had Jesus Christ revealed unto us as the way, as the truth, as the life? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, this is the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove the world. The marginal reference says, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. And then it goes on, he will testify of me. The sacred work of the Holy Spirit is to convince a sinner of their sinful condition. But that's only one side of the Spirit's work. The other side is, he will take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto you. And it's then, when we're brought by the Spirit into that personal relationship, it's when the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart, it's then that we can say, my beloved. And that's something that the living child of God aspires to and longs to be able to say, my beloved. Or, as it says here in the song, my beloved is mine, and I am his. It was many years before I could really say that. But it was something that I longed to be able to say. How precious when we can say that. Now, there's three particular points I want to look at. At the spouse's condition here, which is revealed to us in this chapter 5. And number two, how the beloved dealt with that condition. And then number three, the effect on the spouse that it had, the way that the beloved dealt with her spiritual condition. And to find that spiritual condition, we must look at verse 2. And in verse 2, we have the condition that the spouse, the bride of Christ, the believer, is found in here. I sleep. I sleep. But my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. that knocketh, saying, open to me. My sister, oh, listen to the voice of the beloved. Open to me, my sister, my love, the soft, tender, compassionate words of Jesus Christ. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. She was on a bed of ease. She was asleep. She was asleep, spiritually asleep. She was in a spiritually slovenly condition. But the beloved, he comes to her. You know, it's so true, that word that we have in Isaiah chapter 41. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will help thee. And in another place he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But though she was in this sleepy, slovenly, Laodicean condition, the beloved comes and he speaks to her. It is the voice of my... She knew that voice. She knew that voice. The voice of my beloved. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow. John chapter 10. My sheep, they know the voice of the beloved. Do you know the voice of the beloved? Do I know the voice of the beloved? And a stranger will they not follow. My heart waketh. She was in a sleepy condition, but inwardly, by the Holy Ghost, she was awakened by the voice of the beloved. Let us just look at this for a moment. Those of you that are spiritual, have there not been those times when you've gone up under the house of God, perhaps in your espousals when Christ was made first so precious to your soul, but then there's come a sleepiness, a distance between your soul and the Lord, and you've become more worldly, more carnal? There was a time in your spiritual espousals when you ran to the house of God, when you longed to be in the house of God, and when in your home, in your private devotions, you read the word of God, and it was a living word. It was so precious to your soul. But then the time comes when it seems to steal over you almost imperceptibly. There's not that spiritual liveliness. You still go to the house of God. You still read the word of God in private. But it's not a living word. It's just a round of service. It's what you've always done. Whereas at one time you went to the house of God and there was such a sweet savour on your soul and Christ was made so precious to you. But now, you come backwards and forwards. You're satisfied, as it were, with just being there in the house of God and performing the duties that go with it. But there isn't that lively spiritual exercise in your soul. But then there comes a time when you come up to the house of God and you're in this sleepy condition, and there's such a warmth in your heart. The love of Christ shed abroad. Something that is read, something that is preached, is made so sweet to your soul. That is the voice of the beloved. It is. Maybe in your private devotions, reading the word of God, and perhaps one word or a verse will stand out. And oh, the sweetness. I remember back many years ago now, when I was still in my secular employment, and one evening reading the word of God, and I was reading in Ephesians, and that one verse just stood out like apples of gold in pictures of silver. He will present you holy, blameless. I sat amazed, holy. Lord, a poor sinner, presented holy. Oh, the sweet meditation I had, that presented in Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, holy, blameless. As he says here in the Song of Solomon, Christ speaking of his bride, who is a poor fallen sinner, one of the poor fallen sons or daughters of Adam. And yet he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. All fair. What? The holy Lord Jesus saying that of a poor sinner. Why? Because he's put away her sin. Because he cleansed her from all her unrighteousness. Because she's clothed in the everlasting robe of his righteousness. Thou art all fair, my love. In the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 16, we read, comely in my comeliness. That's speaking of the believer. Comely in my comeliness. That's the only comeliness you and I will ever find. There's certainly no comeliness in us. In the first chapter here, the spouse said, I am black. She felt herself to be black, to be unclean. But comely in my comeliness. In the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know these awakening times? But then you go out of the sanctuary and you return to where you were. The same sleepy condition. The same carnal mindedness. The same worldliness. Taken up with your families. Taken up with your work. Taken up with this. Taken up with that. Taken up with anything but Christ. That's what we are by nature. That's what we are by nature. And so you have these little touches, but they have no lasting effect. It is the voice of my beloved saying, open to me. He was shut out. Open to me. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He speaks so tenderly, so lovingly, so kindly. But then we have the response of the spouse in verse 3. And what a rebuff. What a rebuff to those tender entreaties of her beloved. She's on a bed of ease. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? What a rebuff. Those tender, loving entreaties of her beloved. And yet she said, I am too lazy to get off this bed of ease. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. That's what the scripture says to us. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. You know, this condition is set before us in the book of the Revelation in the church of Laodicea. You remember those seven letters that the Lord Jesus sent by the hand of his servant John unto the seven churches of Asia. And in the third chapter of the Revelation, we have the letter unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He's the Amen. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the eternal Son of the Father. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is before all things, and all things by him consist. The Amen, the beginning of the creation of God. And what does he say to the church at Laodicea? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You see, she was in a lukewarm condition. She was neither one nor the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What an awful condition to be in. I will spew thee, I will vomit thee out of my mouth. But look at her condition. Because thou sayest, I am rich. I am rich. And increase with goods. And have need of nothing. She didn't need anything. You know, if ever we get into that condition where we need nothing, I can tell you it's not a healthy condition. It's not a healthy condition. All the time that we're in this wilderness journey, we will need Jesus Christ. We will need his precious blood. We will need his glorious righteousness. We will need the Holy Spirit. We constantly need it day by day. But this church, she had need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched. You know, the living family of God, that's one thing they know. The dear apostle, that godly man, that great preacher of the gospel, what did he say? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? You know, we have people at home, the Gospel Standard Baptists, they're always known as the old hopesos. The old hopesos. And they're looked down upon and despised by the generality of Christian people. And I've actually had it said to me, and when the minister speaks of that word, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and do you know something about that? And they'll come up to you and say, well, I've got beyond that. I tell you, my beloved friends, if you get beyond that, you've got past something that is vital. The living child of God is always in that condition in this wilderness journey. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The living child of God has got a sinful, wicked, corrupt heart, and he knows it. And he lives in a sinful, wicked, corrupt world, and he knows it. And he feels his need of grace. He feels his need of Christ. He longs to lay hold of Christ. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But what does he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Just think of our text. My beloved. It's a voice of my beloved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. How many of us are spiritually exercised? How many of us here in this church tonight are sinners? Sinners. Feeling sinners. Sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. My dear beloved friends, there are two sides to real religion. There always has been, and there always will be. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now, what we have in our text is what you might say, the next step. The beloved has gently, lovingly, kindly spoken, drawn, but he's met with sleepiness, slovenliness. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. The illustration here, remember, it's Hebrew poetry, and poetry uses metaphors continually, so there's constant illustrations that are being used to set forth divine truth. Back in England, and I suspect it's probably the same here in Holland, if you go to some of the old farms in the country, and you go to one of the outbuildings on the farm, there's a hole in the door, and the latch is on the inside of the door. And so, to get into that door, you have to put your hand in the hole and lift the latch and open the door. Now, that's the illustration here. There's a hole in the door. The spouse, she's on her bed of ease. Sleepiness, slovenliness. She cannot be bothered to rise up from that sleepy, slovenly state that she's found in. So my beloved, he puts his hand. She sees his hand. So what does it mean? Well, I don't like speaking too much of myself, but it really illustrates the point, because it was the first time I preached from this word, many, many years ago now, I was laid aside in affliction. It was only just after I was sent into the ministry. And I went down with pneumonia. I was laid aside for several weeks. And it was during that time that the Lord opened this word to me. That affliction, that pneumonia, that illness that I had, which laid me aside, was the hand of the Lord. You know, we have a common saying at home, and if somebody has a serious car accident or something suddenly comes in their life, something in Providence, something in the family, something in the business, something in the church of God, some calamity seems to overtake them. And we often hear it said, well, that's the hand of the Lord. That's the hand of the Lord. And this is what is used here by way of illustration. The beloved putting his hand in the door. You see, it stirs her up. Has he put his hand in the hole of the door? Have you come to the house of God tonight in trouble, in perplexity, in sorrow, in sadness? Have you come pleading with the Lord to appear for you? Pleading with the Lord to deliver you? Pleading with the Lord to have mercy upon you? You've been brought to realise just what a slovenly condition that you were in. And you see, this is the effect. You see, we've looked at the condition. Sleepy, slovenly. And this is how the beloved dealt with it. In the in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, he speaks so beautifully there concerning the Lord's dealings with his children. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's speaking of the previous chapter, of all those witnesses through the Old Testament, David, Samuel, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, etc. What a great cloud of witnesses they were. We're compassed about, he says, with this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside. You know, that's what we have to do sometimes. When the Lord convinces us of the things that we have in our life that we shouldn't have in our life. When we've got into a backsliding state and condition, no longer burns our love, our faith and patience fails. Why? Because we've got into a worldly, carnal condition. We've slipped away almost imperceptibly from that lively spiritual condition that we were in. Now he says, let us lay aside those things that are encumbrances to you, that are hindering you in this journey. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. What we have set before us here is an Olympic runner, familiar with the apostle. An Olympic runner divests himself of everything that will hinder him from running that race. He gets rid of everything that's going to make him slower. And the apostle uses this as an illustration to the Christian believer. He said, there is a race that is set before you. And he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But we have to get rid of all these encumbrances. Is there anything hindering you? Get rid of it. Let it go. Is there anything hindering you in the spiritual journey? Let it go. May the Lord, by his Spirit, reveal unto you those things that indeed are hindering you in this spiritual journey. But then he tells us how we run this race. There's only one way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he goes on here, for consider him, consider the Lord Jesus, which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be faint and weary. We do get faint and we do get weary, especially when we get opposition for the truth's sake. We get very faint. We get very weary. But he says, consider him. Consider the way your master trod. Consider that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Consider him that was despised and rejected of men. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Consider him which endured. And then he goes on and he quotes to us from the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. My son, he says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, what a precious thing if the Lord speaks that to your heart. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Has he put his hand in the hole of the door? Has he rebuked you? Has he rebuked you? Mercy, you know, if the Lord rebukes us. I remember an occasion in my early spiritual days when I got into a very spiritually slovenly condition. I went up to the house of God, and my late pastor, he preached a most solemn sermon that entered into my heart. It was a most solemn word. But you know, friends, though I fell under that solemn word of rebuke, and yet, I felt such a deep sense of thankfulness. You might say, why? Because the Lord, he didn't leave me in that condition. That's what the psalmist feared, you know. He said, be not silent unto me, O God, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down into the pit. He longed to hear the voice of the beloved and the living child of God when the Lord speaks. Oh, how precious when he speaks the voice of my beloved. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now listen to this, because this is something very familiar with the living family of God. I've known it myself. When the Lord lays his hand upon us by the way of chastisement, the devil will immediately come in and he'll say, that is the Lord's anger. That is the Lord's wrath against you. And you sink and you sink and you sink under a sense of that legal bondage. Legal bondage. That's what it is. And we have an evil heart of unbelief and it sinks under that legal bondage. The Lord's anger. The Lord's wrath. But just listen to what the Lord says here. For whom the Lord loveth, none of the dealings of the eternal God with his living family are ever in anger. The anger of God against the church was spent at Calvary. All penal wrath to Zion due, infinite justice on him through. It was spent at Calvary. The payment was made good in the sacrifice of Christ. If the God of heaven for one moment was to deal with you or me in a legal way under the law, we would be consumed in a moment. For out of Christ our God is a consuming fire. But bless God that these divine chastisements, these dealings, though very painful to our flesh and very trying to our faith, they are in covenant love. Covenant love is the hand of a heavenly Father. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Scourging is a very painful thing. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons. My beloved, put in his hand by the hole of the door. Now, the effect. We've looked at the spouse's condition. We've looked a little of how the beloved dealt with her. Now let us look at the effect that it had upon her, the Lord's dealings with her. You see, under these trying strokes of the Lord upon us, when the Spirit of God truly sanctifies it, we are humbled. We are humbled. Look at the Lord's servant Eli. When the Lord so solemnly dealt with him and with his family, he was truly humbled. What did he say? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. It is the Lord. Let him do. It's a wonderful mercy, my beloved friends, when we are brought into submission to the heavenly mind and will of God. And it's then that we are given and taste a little of the spirit and mind of Christ. Look at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. To this man will I look, Isaiah 66, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That word contrition, it means broken down, humbled, in the dust of self-abasement. Him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Trembleth at the great majesty of heaven, at his holiness. Humbled under the mighty hand of God. That's what Peter says in his epistle. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. In due season. My beloved put his hand in his hand by the hole of the door. Now the effect, my bowels. That's her innermost being, her innermost affections. My bowels were moved for him. She was in need. She was in great distress. Immediately, she begins to pray, Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, uphold me. Lord, go before me. Lord, I need thee. You know, this condition is so clearly portrayed for us in the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, especially I'm thinking of Psalm 42, and we see the language of the psalmist. It's the language of a living soul. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitudes. I pour out my soul in me. Oh, what a wonderful mercy if there's one and another here this evening, and you can recognise and you can feel in your own soul that language, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I rose up. This is the effect, you see. I rose up to open to my... She went to open the door immediately. You see, she was in great need. She was in earnest now, because the Lord had come and stirred her up from that bed of ease. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. Myrrh, in this metaphorical sense here in this poetry, represents love. It dropped with love. This is the hand of my beloved Saviour. My hands drop with myrrh. My fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn. He put his hand there, but now he's gone. Now he's gone. You know, in thinking of this word before us, my mind went to the Lord's servant Job. And in the 23rd chapter of the book of Job, we read of the Lord's servant Job in the midst of all his affliction and sorrow and sadness and grief. He lost all his family, he lost all his goods. His wife said, curse God and die. His friends were miserable comforters. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words that he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." What's he go on to say? "Behold, I go forward." But he's not there. "And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me..." Have you come to the house of God in great trial? "But when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Come forth as gold. He sits as a refiner to purify the sons of Levi. There was an occasion, friends, probably 15 years ago now, I was taken into hospital in a great trial and great affliction. We was in a great providential trial at the time. And then the Lord suddenly laid his afflicting hand on me. And oh, the distress that I felt at that time. And as I lay on that hospital bed one day, those words of the prophet came with such sweetness and power. "He sits as a refiner to purify the sons of Levi." He sits as a refiner. Who? The Lord Jesus. What's a refiner? A furnace. Burning. But you know, friends, in that burning, fiery furnace of affliction that I was in at that time, I remember so sweetly feeling just as if the Lord Jesus was sitting next to my bed. And he was watching that furnace. You know, the refiner never takes his eye off of the precious metal that he's refining. It's a very exact business, refining gold and silver. And he watches the furnace doing its work. If he takes it off too early, it's impure. If he leaves it too long, it doesn't do the proper work. He must take it off at the exact time. And that was such a comfort to me. Such a sweetness. He sits as a refiner. And there he was. And there was I. In this furnace of affliction. But there was the Lord Jesus, never taking his eye off of that furnace until it had done its work. You see, Job, he says here, he looked on the left hand. Here in Solomon's song, but we read on three occasions, I think it is, "His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me." What does it mean? Left hand blessings are providential blessings. Right hand blessings are those rich, sacred, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And his left hand is under my head. He never takes it away. Supporting, sustaining, upholding. "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and my righteousness," and all these things, what are these things? Providential things. "All these things shall be added unto you." His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. When he discovers to you his covenant love, his mercy, his grace in Jesus Christ, when that love is shed abroad in your heart, when you're made as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. Oh, the sweetness, the preciousness, the sacredness. You see, but Job, he says, he looked on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. He could not see his signs by reason of darkness. And yet the little hand of faith stretches out. "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And so here in chapter 5 he said, "I rose to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh." I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And then it goes on here. He charges the daughters of Jerusalem. Who are the daughters of Jerusalem? The fellow believers in Jesus Christ, those whom she is in union and communion with in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I charge you, if you find my beloved, you tell him I am sick of love. If you gain the ear of the Lord in prayer, then pray for me. Pray that the Lord will deliver me. Pray that the Lord will have mercy upon me. Why did she say that? Because she felt that all her prayers meant nothing. He wasn't hearing them. Jeremiah in the Lamentations, he said, I cry and shout, but all my prayer is shutteth out. Do you know what that condition is? You feel, you keep praying, you keep looking, you keep watching, you keep waiting, but the Lord is silent. But then this, in verse 10, and this is the effect on the espouse, her earnest seeking. From verse 10 to the end of the chapter, we have the most beautiful, sacred description of Jesus Christ in the whole of Scripture. How beautifully is he portrayed here in such sacred language. My beloved is white and ruddy. White is pure holiness. My beloved Jesus Christ, he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He magnified the law and made it honourable. He fulfilled that law. He said himself, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfil the law. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the holy law of God. And that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the believer. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord Jesus is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness. My beloved is white and ruddy. What is ruddy? Red. Red. My beloved is white and ruddy. His precious blood. That precious blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That blood, as we read in John, in the first epistle of John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then we have those beautiful words of the Passover which speak prophetically of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious Lamb of God, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My beloved is white and ruddy. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's the chiefest among 10,000. If you put Jesus Christ among 10,000 of the finest specimens of mankind, he stands out as the greatest. If you put him among 10,000 of the angels of God, he would stand out, the most glorious person that is there. Because that's who he is. And to the spouse, to the believer, he is the centre, he is the sum, he is the substance of all her hopes and all her desires. He is the chiefest among 10,000. And she longs to know him, and she longs to see him, and she longs to hear his voice. His head is as the most fine gold. Gold here in a metaphorical sense represents divinity. Jesus Christ is not just a man. Jesus Christ is not just a good man. Jesus Christ is not just a righteous man. Jesus Christ is the holy God-man. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, manifest in the flesh. And when she says here, his head is as the most fine gold, she sees him as the eternal Son of the Father. My dear beloved friends, all the worth of the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ lays here. He is the eternal Son of God. His righteousness that he wrought out is an everlasting righteousness. His sacrifice is of infinite worth. It has redeemed the whole church of God. All that the Father has given him, he has redeemed them. He has delivered them. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. We have a person here portrayed in the fullness of strength and vigour of life. That's Jesus Christ to the believer. He is the only one that can deliver her. He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He has the power of an endless life. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And what does the believer say? You think of the psalmist, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. The eyes of doves. Peace. Love. Kindness. Compassion. Tenderness. That's what we see in the eyes. His eyes. The eyes of the beloved. You know, when Peter denied his Lord and Master with oaths and curses. And when he denied him the third time, we read that the Lord turned and looked at him. When the crows crowed the third time, he turned, he looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. That wasn't the look of anger. That was a look of the tenderest love, kindness and compassion. And it broke his heart. He went out and wept bitterly. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks, as you look into the face of the beloved, his cheeks as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. You know, if you get a view of Jesus Christ, oh, the wonderful glory of his countenance. It has to be experienced to be known, the wonderful glory of his countenance. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Again, love, his lips, he speaks like lilies. Lilies, tenderness, loveliness. There's a lovely hymn that we sing. How soft the words my Saviour speaks. How kind the promises he makes. The bruised reed he never breaks, nor will he quench the smoking flax. Oh, he looks in infinite love, kindness and attention on his people. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. Gold, again, divinity. A ring has no beginning and it has no ending. No beginning and no ending. The love of Christ, it's an eternal love. It's an everlasting love. Think of those wonderful words in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. You see, those bowels of mercy, those bowels of love, those bowels of compassion that flow from Jesus Christ unto his spouse, unto his people. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He loves her with an everlasting love. He always has loved her. He always will love her. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. His is an unchanging love. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, the wonders of the everlasting love of God unto his people. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Marble represents strength and stability. And these marble legs, this strength and this stability is set upon sockets of fine gold. Divinity. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is unchangeably the same. He is immutably the same. His love is. If once the love of Christ I feel impressed upon my breast, the mark of that celestial seal can never be erased. Oh, he is the strength of his people. Think of that sweet promise that is in the last verse of Isaiah chapter 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Oh, poor soul, keep waiting. Keep looking. Keep watching. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. His countenance, the whole of his countenance, is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, those great cedars of Lebanon, so full of strength. Oh, how they beautifully speak of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. His mouth is most sweet. And then it's just as if the spouse, she comes to a point where she cannot express herself. She sees such a glory, such a beauty, such a loveliness in her beloved. She says, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then the effect that this had on the daughters of Jerusalem. If you look at the first three verses of chapter 6, you will find the response of her fellow believers. Whither is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Oh, as she expressed her love and her desires and her description of the beloved, it so drew their hearts. They saw such a beauty and a loveliness in him. My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. May the Lord add his blessing to these few remarks. Let us now sing the third hymn on the hymn sheet, which is hymn number 22. When mourners stand and hear me tell what beauties in my Saviour dwell, where he is gone they fain would know, that they may seek and love him too. My best beloved keeps his throne on hills of light in worlds unknown, but he descends and shows his face in the young gardens of his grace. Hymn number 22. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.